Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. I know a lot of our friends are traveling and doing things for the holiday today, and we pray that everyone is safe. Couple quick announcements before we get into the Word. We're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at chapter 15 today. If you don't have a Bible and want to study along with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use one of those, and you're welcome to keep that Bible if you don't have one. Praise the Lord. I'm going to test the kids a little bit this week in vacation Bible school. I'm going to get me a picture of John, Paul, George, and Ringo and put it on the yellow submarine just to see if they can get it, just see if they understand, you know. I mean, isn't that what you think when you see a yellow submarine? You think of the Beatles, right? Awesome. Hey, a couple quick announcements, then we'll get into the study. The first announcement is, I want to be very careful, because Norma's next door with the kids, and she has worked so hard. She always works hard with the children's ministry and everything that she does, and with Vacation Bible School and all that. Well, we want to give her a thanks and a celebrate her birthday. So Sunday the 3rd of July, we're going to have a surprise. It's a surprise, so you guys can't tell her. That's why we're making the announcement now, okay? So you guys got to keep the surprise. There's going to be a surprise party for at the Figueroa's house, which is 1809 North 2200th Avenue. Just talk to Jorge or Carmen. They'll tell you where it's at. We're going to park in the back, so it's all a surprise for her, and it'll be really cool. And just let her know how much we appreciate her. Also, everyone's been asking me about the break-in we had Wednesday. Let me just give you an update on that. If you didn't know, Wednesday afternoon, it was a little after 5. I had just come from the airport. You know, God, you guys ever have something happen to you and it's an inconvenience and you whine, and you guys probably don't whine to God ever, do you? You know, and you kind of whine about it and you think, well, I was doing that stuck in traffic coming back from the airport Wednesday and right? Finally made it back to the office. A 30-minute trip takes an hour and a half, right, from the airport and all that kind of stuff. But when I pulled up into the office, jumped out of the truck, I walked in there and I opened the door, unlocked the door, and as soon as I took one step in, I wasn't more than one step in, and I knew something wasn't right. Things were all disheveled. My office, which is locked inside of the office, was open, and I have a DVD player in there. It was on and just blaring loud. And I could see the glass was broken and things were all, there's a pair of boots in the middle of the floor. And my lightning fast brain went, this ain't right. This isn't right. And so instead of going into the office, I went out and got my truck. And so I called the police just to notify them that someone had broken in. And as I drove around the back, I could see the window where they broke and all that. And as I drove around the front, I was at the side, and the guy that was in the house walked out of the front porch. And I was like, oh, he was in there, you know. And so anyway, I'm talking to him. The police department come, and they get the guy and all this stuff. He made a mess and didn't steal anything. He said he wasn't going to, but we caught him. So we don't know if he really was or not. But he's a troubled young man, so keep him in prayer. And we got the window fixed, and everything's good. I took a lot of trash out that needed to be taken out. But I'm a hoarder. It's bad. And but the point of that was that sometimes God puts a delay in our path for a reason, not to upset us, not to delay us, not to make us mad, but to maybe keep us from something happening. You know, who knows what would have happened if I was in there and the guy broke in. I'm not a prophet, but he might have got hurt, not me. Let's just put it that way. But, you know, who knows what happened. We've got to trust God in everything that we do, right? And even in traffic jams, we've got to understand that God is in control. Amen? Surely your Bibles are open to Luke. See, I'm all messed up. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at these parables of Jesus. Now, God's timing is so cool because today is Father's Day, and this chapter we see the ultimate picture of our Heavenly Father. Jesus gives three parables, and they are very, very filled with awesome stuff that we're going to go through. Hopefully we'll get through all three of them today. Let me give you a little bit of background. The word parable itself that we get means a placing of things side by side for the purpose of comparison. A.M. Hunter gives this definition. A parable is a comparison drawn from nature or daily life designed to illustrate a spiritual truth. I put it this way. I don't think I came up with this. I've heard it, and so I always use it. I always put it this way. A parable is an earthly story that teaches a heavenly lesson, that teaches gospel truth. And so Jesus used a lot of parables, and here we see three parables, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost boys. A lot of great stuff in this chapter. We're going to learn three aspects of God the Father. The story of the shepherd with the lost sheep speaks of Jesus, the Son of God. If you put on the overhead, Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man, this being Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and I. Isn't that great? That's why Jesus came, for you and I. So in the first one, we'll see a picture of Jesus. The second one, the woman who lost her coin, speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. For the overhead, please, John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." We'll see a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then in the great, powerful parable of the prodigal son, it speaks of the heart of the Father. Romans 5:8, please. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, when we were in that pig pen, the Father's waiting for us. Isn't that just amazing? Amazing. So we're going to see these great things, but we're also going to learn the three aspects of sin in these parables. In the sheep, the first one we'll look at, we're going to see that sin is a result of our foolishness, our wandering ways. With the coin, we're going to see that sin is a result of our carelessness, just letting our guard down. And then with the son, prodigal son, we're going to see it's just outright rebellion against the Father. So we're going to see three aspects of God, three aspects of sin, and a beautiful picture of our life with God. You guys ready? Luke 15, verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, it's very interesting. Isn't it funny how Jesus attracts sinners, but the religious people repels them, right? Also, did you notice a good difference between religion and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome those who need God, right? We have mercy on those. Jesus, he drew them in, but the religious leaders repelled them off. Now, you've got a religious heart. If you've got an inward knowledge of Scripture, the Pharisees and the scribes did. They had an inward desire to be holy. They were very strict, but they had no heart for the lost. You see, one thing about God is when he gets a hold of your heart and he softens it, it may not happen immediately. It might take some time, but he'll give you a heart for the lost, right? He will give you a desire to make sure other people know what you know about God. And so here he is, he's received them. Doesn't mean he gave a stamp of approval on sinful life, right? You know, he cleans us up, right? He told the woman caught in adultery, you know, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." He requires a change in our behavior, right? But he receives them in, and he has fellowship with them. That's what will start changing their life. Vacation Bible School is a great opportunity for us as a church family community to reach out and to serve those fellow neighbors of ours with the love of Jesus Christ, right? Wednesday when all that happened with the young man, I had a chance to talk to him, and I even prayed with him. Kind of freaked him out a little bit, you know. That never bothered me, freaking people out. But what freaked more people, there was the bad guy, me, and four cops. I turned to the cops and I said, "I'd like to pray for you guys." And, you know, they couldn't say no. Captive audience, man. So I started praying for him, and, And after I prayed for them and asked for their protection on their family and blessing on them, blessing on their families, after I said amen and they were thanking me, I said, hey, wait. I want you guys to know, and this was sincere. I said, I want you guys to know that I and this church, and I pointed to the buildings here, I said, we appreciate you men. And we appreciate what you do. You're taking some hits in the media lately. But we appreciate you, and I want you to know that we as a church, I as a pastor, are here for you guys and your family. I just want you to know those two big barns over there are here for you guys if you need anything. And they so appreciated that. I mean, and you could tell sincerely when they shook my hand and thanked me that, you know, their guards are so up with people these days. You know, people are so ornery to the police these days unless they need something, right? And you know, I just expressed love from all of us to him. All right, let's get into this. Verse 3. Jesus spoke this parable to them. Now remember, he's responding to their accusations of him fellowshipping with sinners, him eating with them. So he says in verse 4, this is our first one, the sheep and the loving shepherd, verses 4 through 10. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? Please notice, until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's look at this. Sheep have a, honestly, does anyone in here know a lot about sheep? Okay. If we knew a lot about sheep, we would be offended that God compares us to sheep in the Bible. Because they just aren't the smartest animals in the world. The dumbest animals in the world is an ostrich. God even says that in the book of Job. But sheep are right beside them, man, I'll tell you. You know, they have a tendency to wander off. Well, so do humans. That's why sheep and humans need a shepherd. Isaiah 26 tells us that, right? The whole Bible tells us that sheep need a shepherd. People need the good shepherd who is Jesus. And notice what happens here is sheep not being aggressive, they will just wander off doing life's things, right? And aren't you glad that sometimes in our own foolishness, when we wander off, God comes after us. He sends the sweet Holy Spirit to convict us. I have people tell me, Clay, I feel so convicted every time I go to church. Good, you're probably a wandering sheep. Right? If you come to church and you feel comfortable when you leave, you need another church. You need to be challenged by the Lord, right? I'm not saying you're all a bunch of wicked sinners. Them guys are all taking the day off because it's Father's Day, but you guys are the righteous saints. People ask me all the time, Clay, when attendance falls off in the summer, does that bug you? No, it makes me jealous. You guys are going up north, and I got to stay here. I'm a fan of cool weather, man, I'll tell you. But anyway, we have a loving shepherd who goes after us. And look what he does once he finds the sheep. He doesn't beat them up. He doesn't butcher them out right there. Tenderly puts them on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he takes them back to the flock. Friends, please notice, as sheep, we need to be part of a flock, right? We need to be active in a local church. We need to be active with the body of Christ because the sheep need each other just as much as they need the shepherd. Amen? Makes sense? We also learn a couple other things. I have for the overhead, please, Psalm 119:10. This is an interesting psalm. With my whole heart I have sought you. Look what the psalmist says. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. One of the biggest reasons that sheep, Christians, find themselves in trouble, find themselves wandered off, is because we get away from the Word of God. Let me not wander from your commandments. Friends, that's why I stress that you don't let a day go by that you're not in the Bible. You're reading the Word of God. Even if God's only got you meditating on one verse of Scripture, you every day you need the Word of God, and that will help prevent you from wandering off, right? Make sense? Also, I related a story not too long ago. I had a great revelation in a tire shop. I was, you know, there's just never, a convenient time to have a flat tire, is there? Well, like none of you guys, about every 3 days I'd have to put air in the tire. But if you ignore something long enough, it'll go away, right? So after a month or two of this, I end up at the tire shop, and so I'm watching the guys work on the tires and all that stuff, and I was talking to the fellow there, and I'm not sure how the whole conversation went, but he said something that sparked a spiritual thought to me, and that was he told me that more flats are due to a slow leak than a blowout. And I thought, that's what happens to Christians. We have a slow leak that we usually ignore, and then all of a sudden you find we're flat. Now, there are people who have blowouts, but usually it's a small leak, right? I already mentioned this. We need to stay with the other sheep, fellowship with the sheep, not with goats. Notice Jesus is rejoicing. He's pleased to save you. We learn in this story that we are valued by the Lord. Isn't that awesome? The world might not value you, but Jesus does. Also notice three things, and we'll move on to the next one. Three things that the sheep lost when the sheep wandered. We lose when we wander from God. First thing the sheep lost was its pasture. The sheep lost its pasture. When we move away from God, we run out of our spiritual nourishment that keeps us strong, that keeps us thriving. The good shepherd leads us, as we learn in Psalm 23, into green pastures, right? And there, when the sheep wander, when we wander away from God, we don't wander into green pastures. We wander into wilderness. Now, we might think the other grass is greener, right? You ever hear that? Grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know what I tell people about that? Water your own grass. All right? If your grass isn't green, water it. I went to college and learned that. You guys impressed? The second thing the sheep lost, he lost his pasture. Second thing he lost was he lost his protection. In that day, in that area, wild dogs, wolves, they even had lions over there, were waiting to get them a sheep that was on their own. To us today, we also have to be very aware of satanic destruction. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The world wants to devour us as Christians. And when we wander away from the shepherd, we lose our protection, right? We lose our pasture. We lose our protection. The third thing we lose is we lose our peace. The shepherd provides peace and safety to the sheep. It's the sheep, they lay down in green pastures because the shepherd has led them there, right? Friends, you really don't know peace. And I'm not talking about happiness. You can go to Six Flags and find, you know, 8 seconds of happiness on one of them roller coasters, either 8 seconds of happiness or fear. But I'm talking the peace of God, that regardless of what happens, you have the peace of God. We lose our pasture, our protection, and our peace when we wander away from the shepherd. Also notice, if you would please, in verse 7 and in verse 10, it says in both of those, that when someone gets saved, the angels rejoice. This is something very interesting to me, because here we learn that the angels know better than we do what we are saved from and what we are saved to. Let me say that again. The angels understand what we humans are saved from and what we're saved to. See, they don't have an option of salvation. Remember when Jesus met up with the demoniac and he cast the demons out, and they said, "Are you here to terrify us before our time?" They know their time is coming. They know they're going to the abyss, right? They don't have a second chance. But angels know the Father loves us so much that he sent the Son to die for you and I, and the angels are excited, not just for us, because they think we're weird, but they're excited for the Father, because they see him excited. Isn't that neat? So the angels rejoice when someone gives their heart to the Lord. Well, let's look at the second one. The second story is similar to the first, but yet it's also different. The lamb wandered off into the world. This coin was lost in the house. You know, there are people sitting in churches all over the world that are more lost than the sheep in the wilderness. Let's look at this and talk about this. I've got to kind of speed through this because my mom's in the nursery. And verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Please notice this, that this person was lost in the house. This is due to just plain carelessness and foolishness. For the overhead, please, Bonnie. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, now check out this next warning, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is a warning that, hey, you're saved, you're cool, everything's fine, but be on guard, be careful. Okay, something should happen to cause you to fall. Now, this silver headband that this woman lost a coin out of, it was kind of like their wedding ring in that day. It was a headband, and there was 10 silver coins on it, very expensive, very meaningful. And if a woman lost one of those coins, that would be very devastating. That's why she freaked out. It'd be like losing one of your diamonds out of your wedding ring. Now, my wife don't have to worry about that because, I'm an undertaker, and no diamonds. But this would be very devastating. So she goes in a panic, and she starts sweeping the house. She starts cleaning and lighting a lamp. She does whatever she can to find it. Then she's so happy when she has found it that she starts rejoicing over it. Notice, if you would please, that this coin falling off of this was an unexpected, unplanned event, but yet it happened. And just like Peter warned us that this can happen to us if we let our guard down, right? So we need to be very careful even when we're in the church setting. Notice, if you would, in these two parables, it teaches us a couple other things of what it means to not only be found, but what it means to be lost. The first thing that it means to be lost is, number one, you're out of place. Sheep belong with the flock. The coin belonged on the chain, right? And a lost sinner belongs in fellowship with God. The second thing it means to be lost is that you're being out of service. A lost sheep has no value to the owner, does it? A lost coin is of no value to the owner. A lost sinner cannot experience the riches that God has for him because they're not in fellowship. Does that make sense? All right. Therefore, to be found or to be saved means you're back in the place, reconciled to God, and you're back in service, meaning your life now has purpose and you're out of danger. Okay? Now, let's get into the heavy-duty parable. You guys ready to kind of get the service started? All that was intro. Okay? Now let's get into this, what has been called the Prince of the Parables. Charles Dickens said that this parable of the prodigal son was the greatest short story ever written. Isn't that amazing? Let's read it, and then let's talk about it. We're going to get some good things out of it. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his own stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his son's neck and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and he drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called out to one of the servants and asked them what all these things meant. And the servant said unto him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered, and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said unto him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Was it right that we should make merry and be glad? For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. What a great and powerful story, right? We're going to be able to get a lot of great truths out of this that I believe we can apply to our lives. But the reason of this one is just willful rebellion to the Father, right? The prodigal learned the hard way that you can't enjoy the things that money can buy if you ignore the things that money cannot buy, right? The prodigal wanted the goods of the father, but he didn't want a relationship with the father. Quite a picture of the world today, right? We want the blessings that God has given, but we don't want the relationship that God requires. We also learned that the far country didn't necessarily mean a great distance away. It could have been right down the street. See, the far country begins in our hearts and in our minds. There's a lot of people that can be sitting in church and they're in their mind and in their hearts in a far country, right? So a far country isn't necessarily a distance. Notice in verse 12, the son viewed the gift of the inheritance as a debt that he was owed, not a right that he deserved. You know, today, you guys mind if I get a little bit political? Just a little bit. Just not much. I promise I won't get much. But in today's world, we got this entitlement mentality that is just the same as the son's, right? You know, we feel we're entitled to a trophy when we're the worst soccer player on the team. You guys ever get the feeling that I have a little problem with participant trophies? Because I never got one. I never got picked for the team. Anyway. We learn a Bible truth here, and that is that if something doesn't cost us anything, it has no value to us, right? And so here, he wanted what the father had, but he didn't want to earn it. He felt it was obligated to him when it really wasn't, right? And so he's got this mentality, and what happens here, and try to follow with me because I've been practicing all week and I'm not sure this will make sense, but I think you'll get it. Satan will offer us a shortcut to get what we want. Okay. He said, Dad, give me the inheritance now. I want it now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want it now. See, a lot of us have a goal and a desire that the Father wants for us, but we'll sell out the Father try to get what we want. You guys following me? So Satan will offer us a shortcut to get what we desire, but whenever Satan gives us a shortcut, he'll show us the excitement of the on-ramp, but he won't show us the dead end at the end of the road. You guys tracking with me here? And so here this boy's wanting all this, so he comes to his dad. Dad, I want it now. He's basically telling his dad, I wish you were dead so I can get on with this thing. That's basically what he was saying, right? And so the father was all right. You see, God will gave you your will, and he'll let you make dumb decisions. I know. Now, this will upset a couple people, but I live in a desert, and I just had to have a boat. Two best days of my life were the day I bought the boat and the day I sold it, man. You know, in Rainbow Valley, you don't need a boat, but I had to have a boat. So God will let you do dumb things. Now, I'm not saying if you have a boat, that's dumb. I'm saying you need to invite me. But you guys see what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't appreciate the Father's wisdom, do we? You know, this is now my second Father's Day without my father here. And it seems like the wisdom he taught me when he was here, I'm not getting until now that he's not here. Some of the simple but profound truths that he laid on us boys that at the time we thought, he's been watching too many Westerns, right, you know. But then you start living life and it's like, man, the guy knew what he was talking about. Well, sometimes we're not patient with our Heavenly Father, but boy, we want the blessings, right? You guys following me? Making any sense? So he's trying to take this shortcut. And what Satan will do, what the world will do, is the world will allow you to live high on the hog for a little bit, but next thing you know, you're going to be living with the hogs. And not only living with the hogs, in Satan's progress, he was serving the hogs. Did you guys catch that? You see? He takes you from up here to not only ground level, but below ground level. So now you're serving that thing that brought you bad luck. Okay, how many people, don't point at anybody, but how many people, let me rephrase that. Have you ever heard of somebody who started out saying, I want to be a drug addict? That's my goal in life. But they ended up there. Why? Well, we start feeding the pigs a little bit. You guys following me? Pigs are kind of cute. We'll start feeding the pigs a little bit. Next thing you know, you're living with the pigs. And now you're a servant of the pigs. And it's a terrible, terrible tragedy. Sin will cause you to get what you want, but you lose what you had. Samson got the girl and the sex, but he lost his strength, his freedom, and his life. Judas got the silver, but he lost his peace and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot more examples of getting what you want, losing what you had in the Bible, but those are a couple of big ones that most people know. It's also important to point out that the prodigal son and prodigal daughters of this age can come from good families. See, we want to blame bad behavior on environment and parenting. Can I remind you that Adam and Eve had the perfect parent, and they lived in the perfect environment, but yet they still chose to sin, right? So before you're so quick to judge someone else, be very careful and cautious, amen? God, I need to get started on my notes here. Notice, if you would please, verse 13. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living means reckless or excessive, extravagant. Okay, when he spent them all, verse 14, there was a famine. He began to be in want. Right, there will always come a famine when you're living a prodigal lifestyle. He became wanting again. Sin will leave you in want, never in abundance. Verse 15, all of his friends are now gone. Now he's in the field with the pigs. This Jewish boy, this would be the worst thing that you could ever do. And it gets even worse. Now he's serving the pigs. Verse 17 is where the story starts taking a little bit of an upbeat. It says, when he came to himself, he had that light bulb moment. He came to his senses and he went, you know what? Everything I wanted is at the Father's house. I thought I wanted it. I thought I knew what was best. But what I really wanted, what I really needed, was back at the Father's house. And his attitude is now like the attitude of a lot of people when we've messed up, when we've sinned, when we've backslidden, when we've had some trouble. He says, I just want to be a servant. But the father says, I don't need any more servants. I got the angels. I want my son. Right? Look what the father did. The father didn't pursue him. Our heavenly father, he'll let you go out and destroy your life. But once that light bulb comes back on and you come back to the father, what did the father do? Ran out to meet him. The Bible says that when we draw near unto God, God draws near unto us. We just simply have to make the first move. We have to make that attempt. Then God will meet us in that. Notice, and this is so beautiful, what the father did. The boy is rehearsing. Okay, when I get in my father's presence, because I know I messed up, I'm going to say this, and then when he rejects that, I'm going to give him argument B, and when he rejects that, I'm going to give him argument. You guys ever practice what you're going to say to your dad when you really messed up and know you got to face your dad? Right? We've all done that, right? We've all practiced our excuses to our dad, right? But the dad won't let him say anything. All dad would let him say is, I have sinned. Now, the boy understood he sinned against heaven and against earth. Our sin affects a lot more than just ourselves, right? And so he admitted his sin, he repented, the father accepted that and didn't let him keep going. See, a lot of us, we want to beat ourselves up when we sin, when God has given us forgiveness. God says, okay, you've repented. Now let's get back to the restoration. That's what the father did. He restored him. He gave him a road. When did he do this? Out on the road. Why? So not everyone would see that ugliness. See, God is not out to embarrass you. He's out to restore you. So out there on the road, he calls for the robe. This robe, of righteousness, the Bible calls it. It was bringing him back into his position as a son. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now this kid stunk. Right? But that didn't stop the father. Father wrapped him in that robe, and then put a ring on his hand, not just any ring, a signet ring. That gave him the permission and the ability and the authorization to continue the business of the father. That reinstated him as a son. Isn't that cool? Right? Anything he did is now he did it in the name of the father, and the father accepted it. And then he put shoes on his feet. You see, slaves didn't have shoes back then. Soldiers and the higher class had shoes. He put shoes on his feet. Why? Because you're not a servant. You're my son, right? But now your walk's got to be a little bit different, son. You can't be playing in the pig pen anymore. Your walk's got to be a little bit different because you got on the gospel of peace you're now shod with, right? And then he kills the fatted calf. He has his great celebration. And what a beautiful picture of what God does for you and I. He celebrates the fact that a wandering sheep has come home. And friends, this is the power and the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter what your prodigal living consisted of. The Father's there waiting for you to come back. Oh, Pastor Clay, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. That's between you and God. My job is to bring that robe out. Our job as a church is to bring the robe out. Fit your feet with shoes. Yeah. Getting back here and give you the ring. Right? That's our job. Oh, but Pastor Clay, I'd make a better judge and critic than servant. Well, then you need to be the first ones down here repenting. Right? Beautiful, beautiful story. But it doesn't end there. Because you see, with the younger son, he experienced the forgiveness and the restoration of the father. But now he's got to deal with big brother. And this is what hangs up, I think, what does more damage in the church than anything else, and that is the older brother syndrome. Okay? Because this is hard to believe, but there's a lot of Christians who don't think other people deserve the mercy that they've received. Right? You see, I'm a cool guy, so I deserve God's grace. But you're a little not sure about you, right? Maybe we've experienced that in our life. And so the older brother, see, he didn't understand the father. He's out working when all he had to do was be a loving son. And now he gets mad and tells the dad, well, you never killed me a calf. I didn't even get a goat. Well, did you ask? Apparently not. because he didn't get one, right? And so we go through the whole story. But notice this. If your heart isn't softened to the sinner that comes home, to the guy, the gal who's restored, you miss out on the blessings of the Father. He was left on the outside while the party's going on the inside. So he missed out. I'm getting the signs out there. I'll probably revisit this next week because there's a lot more stuff in there. But let me wrap this up. I want to talk to you about repentance real briefly as I can. 8 times in the Bible, we hear someone say, "I have sinned." Pharaoh said it in Exodus 9:27. Balaam said it in Numbers 22:34. King Saul said it in 1 Samuel 15:24. And Achan said it in Joshua 7:20. Judas said it in Matthew 27:4. And all these guys that said it but didn't do anything about it. 3 other people said it and did something about it. Job said it in Job 7:20. King David said it in 2 Samuel 12:13. And the prodigal son here said it in, of course, Luke 15:18. What's the point? The point is this, is it's one thing to say it. Once you say it, you got to get out of the pig pen and go to the Father's house. Right? Repentance requires an action on your part. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by doing anything. You're saved by the grace of God. But you've got a responsibility to do, and that is to return to the Father, right? So today, worship team, you can join me up here. Today, if any of these stories might have kind of stirred you a little bit, maybe you could relate to the lost sheep who, not on anything on purpose, you just woke up one day and realized, you know, I'm a long way away from the shepherd. See, the sheep, they just start eating and they just kind of follow their flesh. And sometimes we do that. We just start in our busy life and we just start following the flesh. And next thing you know, we're a long way from the shepherd. We don't even see him, right? And the shepherd comes along, and with his staff, he comforts us. He brings us back into the fold. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to the coin, and that is that, you know, you feel like you're just kind of going through the motions, but it's emptiness. You know, I'm there in the house, but it's dark. I need the candle lit. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. I need the house swept. That's a picture of cleaning up some of the activities we're involved in. You know, there are some things that Christians shouldn't be involved in. There are some things we shouldn't allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Oh, Clay, now you're being legalistic. Just trying to help you. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to save you some bumpy road that you're driving down. Make sense? Maybe you can relate to one of the two sons. Maybe you can relate to the prodigal. Maybe you recognize that you've been very selfish in your life. You've been wanting the blessings of the Father, but not the sonship of the Father. Maybe you feel like the world, God, owes you something. Maybe like the prodigal, the world has let you down. Maybe you feel like you're living in the pig pen. Maybe you feel like you're feeding the pigs. God's waiting on the porch. Maybe you feel like you're like the older brother. And you know, it's very easy to get self-righteous. It's very easy, especially when you look at all the activity going on in the world today, to start thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't do that stuff. I'm a pretty righteous guy. You probably need more help than the other brother. Right? Whatever it is today, the Lord wants to restore you. The angels want to rejoice, and God wants to do something great in your life. So I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to pray. And as we always do here, we pray at the end of our Bible study, and when I say amen, worship team's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. The fellows will join me up here, and we'll have a moment of prayer, and then we'll dismiss with the congregational prayer and let you guys have great activities with your Father's Day plans today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for challenging us. But Lord, most of all, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a good shepherd. Thank you for being a seeking Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for being a loving, a forgiving, and a restoring Heavenly Father. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings, whether it be out of selfishness, maybe it's out of just direct rebellion or whatever it would be, Lord. Father, we repent of that today. And Lord, may our repentance today be more than just words, Lord. May it affect our lives and our walk, Father. Lord, I pray that today, if there would be anyone here who's being challenged in body, I pray that today, Lord, that you would heal and touch. Lord, if there's anyone here today being challenged in a relationship, maybe they're having trouble in the marriage or with a relationship, Lord, between an employee or employer, whatever it would be, Lord, that I pray that today you would bring a mending and a healing and a rebuilding. Father, whatever the need would be, I pray that today you would meet that need. Lord, I pray that today you would break chains that might be holding people back. Lord, today in the name of Jesus, I would speak and break bondages, Lord, that would be holding people. Lord, I pray that today you would do great and mighty things in our midst. And Father, as always, we are quick and we are careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.